Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Mark 3, verses 20 through 21 and 31 through 35. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. They're asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We are in a sermon series called 2020 Vision, and we are thinking about God's vision for our lives in the new year. And over the past 4 weeks, we have talked about God's vision for different aspects of our lives. And today we're going to talk about families. We'll be wrapping up next week as we talk about God's vision for our church, the body of believers that we join together with. Many of you know that families can be hard at times. They can be complicated. We are individuals. We are put together by God. We come into this world with some family. We create new family along the way. But we're all individuals, and so it can get kind of complicated, maybe more complicated than any other type of relationships because of the history that we have and the closeness and that shared sense of identity. We have this kind of, once again, the shared sense of identity. We feel like we belong with these people, or maybe sometimes we feel like we don't belong with them. But at the same time, our individuality sometimes does not fit in with that shared sense of identity, and we have different expectations at times of folks in our family, and sometimes they have different expectations for us. Last week, as we talked about relationships, one of the passages that we referred to was from James in the New Testament. James talks about being double-minded. That's kind of a theme of our series. The fact that as human beings, we are complicated in ourselves. Sometimes we choose and decide we want to do a certain thing, and there's another part of us that maybe we think of as the instinct or the desire, but another part of us that may pull us away from doing our resolution or whatever we're choosing and trying to do. We talked about the difficulty for some getting up in the morning, the difficulty exercising, procrastination, all these kind of things. James talks about this as being double-minded. Jesus also talked about being double-minded, and he warned his followers against that. Remember, Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money. You have to choose one or the other. You can't be double-minded. Either you're going to put God first or you're not going to put God first." And of course, because, as I said, we're human beings, we are double-minded. We struggle with that. We struggle to put God first all the time because there are other things that we want to do. There are other things that our bodies might crave or try to pull us toward. Jesus talked about God and money. He also, when he talked to his disciples and called his disciples, he gave them a warning. He said that they were to love God even before their own families. He let them know that they needed to follow him first rather than to put their families first. And that can be a struggle for all of us. And I believe, And I believe that Jesus tells us, and we see in Scripture, that it is when we put God first that we're able to have the right kind of relationships in our lives and the right kind of relationships in our families. So when Jesus is talking about putting God first, he's not talking about something that's going to harm families. He is talking about something that makes families stronger and unifies families. And as we talked about last week, that goes for all of our relationships. We put God first, and that is the best way that we can love others in any kind of relationship. So when you think about being double-minded, families can get very complicated. There are eight minds in my immediate family. In my house, there are eight minds. I've got two. Karina has two. Ben has two. And then our dogs have one apiece. And that adds up to eight. So Bo and Gus, they have one apiece. That is the good thing about animals and dogs and cats is they don't sit there and think, well, maybe I shouldn't take that food off that plate. And they don't weigh out the moral benefits. They don't say, well, if I do that, then, you know, my owner may be sad that his pork chop is gone or whatever it is. They have one mind, but human beings are different. So once again, I'll say just six human minds in my immediate family. Some of you have more, of course, then I've got my dad and my mom and brother, stepsister, nieces, uncles, nephews, cousins, all these things. Families can get complicated with all those different minds. We see in our scripture this morning that family was even difficult for Jesus. This is such an interesting passage. Here you think about Jesus, and here is the Son of God. We are not too far removed from Christmas when we celebrated Jesus being born to Mary, the miraculous birth, all of those things. So they knew that this child was special. I'm sure they had many indications of that along the way. We don't hear a lot about Jesus as a child, but I'm sure that there were things that were unique and that they kind of wondered what all that had meant. And so here at the beginning of his ministry, this is recorded in three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this event, but we're reading from Mark. And here in Mark, Jesus is with his 12 disciples, meeting with the ones that he has called to be there with him and be in ministry particularly. And it says that they went home. They had been amongst a crowd, and the crowd came to where they were staying. So that they could not even eat. And then it says, when his family heard about this and all that was going on, his family, this is talking about Mary and his brothers, it says that they went out to restrain him. They went out to restrain him. Now, it's not clear exactly what this means. So let's ponder that for a moment. That they were trying to restrain him. They were getting the impression, though, we know this from Scripture, that Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, and he was teaching amongst the people as an authority. And some of the things that he was saying did not seem to be in strict keeping with what the rabbis and the other Jewish leaders of that time had taught. Jesus was saying things that were revolutionary for them and different, and they were wondering what all this meant. So, came to restrain him. That could mean figuratively, or it could mean literally. In fact, it goes on, and as it says they came out to restrain him, for the people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. Now, once again, we might expect the people to say this. Who is this guy who is teaching these things? Who acts like he knows everything? And perhaps they were even saying that he seems to be implying that he came from God, that he is the Son of God. So the people were saying he was crazy, and it seems like his family was starting to think the same thing. So perhaps they were coming to restrain him, to take him home, and we got to take care of this guy and get some sense into him. Something is off with our son, with our brother. Or perhaps they were just trying to get through to him, to tell him, you know, you have to settle down and stop saying these things. Go back to the carpentry business that your father, Joseph, started. Stop all this preaching and teaching of these things. Once again, though, the family seemed to question his mental stability. And so they came to restrain him. I imagine, too, that perhaps the family, and this was a culture, and we can all relate to this, but this was very much a family-centered culture. We're living in a time where, in this country, where we live more individualistic lives. Oftentimes, children move a long way away, and they live their own life, and they come and visit. But we value, in a sense, even though we value family and the unity of family, we also value the individual following God's path for them. Now, of course, if we fear that one of our loved ones is not following that path, then we get concerned. We may try to restrain in some way and get them back on the path. But because this was such a family culture, I mean, it's very possible that Jesus' mother and brothers were even a little embarrassed by all this. Their son, one of their family, is saying all these crazy things. We don't know exactly, but we know that the crowds thought he was crazy, and so his family was trying to restrain him. Last week, when we talked about relationships, we talked about a passage from Philippians that applies to all relationships. It applies to the ones we'll talk about in the church next week. It applies to our families, work relationships, friends. But we talked about that passage in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the early believers in Philippi, and he tells them that he wants them to share the same mind. And he explains what that mind is. He says, share the same mind, the mind of Christ, having the same love, being in full accord, and one mind. So Paul is saying that believers are to be unified by sharing the mind of Christ, and also some of these attributes of Christ, sharing the same love. He continues to say, do nothing of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. So Paul is calling the early believers to a life of a life of humility, which is the opposite of selfishness. He's calling those believers to live a life where they look to the interest of others. That is our calling as followers of Christ. So we are to look to the interest of others in our family, in every relationship we have. That is what God is calling us to. I think that part of the struggle, and this is the struggle that Jesus encountered in his family, why they were trying to restrain him, is that because we are individuals, sometimes we have different agendas. And so here Jesus knew what he was being called to do as the Son of God, but his mother and his brothers did not understand, and they had a different idea. The different idea had to do with not talking so crazy in public. Their idea, their agenda might have been, as I said, to work in the family business, to help the family succeed financially. It could have been all kinds of different things, but as we know, as I've said, we are all individuals, and so even in our family, at times, we can have different agendas. As I've thought about this and prayed about this week, thinking about relationships in the family, it strikes me that a good practice for families would be, and I know I'm not the first one to say this, but I don't think most people do it. A good practice might be to set a mission statement for our family. To talk about, as a family, what are we about? What is our goal? What is our purpose? How? What are the standards? And I think that most of us do this when we're raising kids. We talk about what are the values and the standards by which we interact with one another. To get some of those down and clear. Like I said, I think that would be a good practice and something that after this sermon today, I'm going to be talking with my family about. Like I said, I don't think we always do this. Now, on the other hand, I think that many families have unwritten mission statements. We have a set of norms and behaviors and goals. We may not write it out as a mission statement, but you can see that families pursue certain things and have certain values, kind of unwritten mission statements. I think for some families, it might be helpful to talk about it, maybe even write it down. Some perhaps have that unwritten. But for followers of Christ and the 2020 vision that is God's vision for our families, I think from Scripture it has to do with putting God first. Seeking God, even before the family. As followers of Christ, I think it is realizing that God has a purpose for each of us individually, and that God has a purpose and mission for our families, and striving for that. And I think that mission, if we embrace God's will for our families, putting God first, and then sharing the same mind of Christ within our families, where we look toward the interest of each other, I think that's what is God's vision for us and for our families. Going back to Jesus for a minute, Jesus' family made it through this challenging time. There were different ideas. There may have been embarrassment. There may have been worry. There may have been confusion about what Jesus was doing. But somehow, Jesus' family made it through. I believe it must have been because they were all seeking God together. They were seeking God first. So it worked out for Jesus and his family. Of course, at Easter time, we know that Mary was there when Jesus died on the cross. She was following. She was a follower. She was a mother and a follower. In the book of Acts in the New Testament, this is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And at the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, We read about Jesus after his resurrection. He ascends into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Jesus tells them that they are, he's talking to all his followers, his disciples, that they are to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. So he ascends to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And there in verse 12 it says, Peter and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon, and Judas son of James, his disciples, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, with certain women also, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So Jesus' immediate family, the family he was born into, they were also followers and became followers. We know that Jesus' brother James became a leader in the early church. So they went to Jerusalem and waited for the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus' mother and brothers, because they were followers of Christ, even though Jesus left the earth, they had a new family beyond theirs. We call that the church. The group of believers, followers of Jesus, united together as we seek God first. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. God's vision for our church. Let us pray. God, we thank you for our families, whatever they look like. Some have many, some do not have many. Some had happy families growing up, some not so much. In all of our families, we're never completely peaceful. We thank you for the times that we are. But God, we gradually, as we seek you first, we grow in love and in the same kind of love that Jesus showed to us. A love that is not selfish, a love that looks to the interest of others. God, may we do that. May we love our families well through love and sacrifice and forgiveness. And God, may you and your will lead our families forward. God, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.